Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, let us sing to the praise of our God by singing from 125. 125, we sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3. This morning we listen to the holy law of our God again from Exodus chapter 20, and we respond by singing from Psalter number 168. And notice how again it's a prayer to God: how great my trespasses appear, but thou from guilt my soul wilt clear and my transgressions hide. How blessed thy chosen, who by grace are bought within thy dwelling place, that they may there abide. And so let us respond with that prayer in our hearts as we hear God's holy law, which reveals to us his divine will for our lives and shows us our sin, but also gives us a picture of our Savior who kept these commandments perfectly. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall not have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbors. Our Lord Jesus gave a summary of these commandments in Matthew 22 when he was asked, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Let us sing from Psalter 168, stanzas 2, 3, and 4. We turn our Bibles this morning to John chapter 9. And we will read the entire chapter just because it gives us the broader context. And we had considered the first verses of this passage last week, and now we look more carefully at verses 6 through 12. Let us begin reading at verse 1. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, Is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, How were your eyes opened? He answered and said, A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. Then they said to him, Where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, He put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak of it for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he's from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man was not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins. And are you teaching us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. So far the reading of this passage we have as our text, verses 6 through 12 of the passage we read together. Congregation, we come before the Lord in prayer, and you will notice from your bulletin that there are a number of grieving families. Thank you. tradition, we respond to the sermon by singing from Psalter 280. 280, we sing the first two stanzas. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, John's Gospel is often referred to as the Book of Signs. And these signs are intended to point to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And these signs are to compel us to believe in the Lord Jesus. This is the very purpose for which John has written his Gospel account. And the miracles that are recorded in John's Gospel, which is another name for signs, have been chosen with a particular purpose of pointing us to the Lord Jesus. There are actually seven signs in the book of John, and we've already considered five of them. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, you remember how in John chapter 2, he changed the water into wine at that wedding in Cana of Galilee. And this was the first sign. And the second was recorded at the end of John chapter 4, when a nobleman came to the Lord Jesus and asked him to come and to heal his son. You remember on that occasion that Jesus merely spoke the word, "Go your way, your son lives." And that was the second sign. And then thirdly, at the pool of Bethesda, a lame man who had been there for many years, he was asked by the Lord Jesus, "Do you want to be made well?" And after the man responds, speaking of his condition, Jesus says, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And that was the third sign. And the fourth is found in John chapter 6, when the Lord Jesus multiplied those two loaves and five fish, feeding more than 5,000 men. And after that occasion, remember how the disciples left in a boat as they traveled over the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus meets them walking on the water. And that's the fifth sign. And in our text today, we find the sixth sign, that Jesus gives sight to a man who had been born blind. Does anybody remember what the seventh one was? It's found in John chapter 11. It's perhaps the greatest of all of them, where Jesus, at the tomb of Lazarus, says, "Lazarus, come forth," and he rises again from the dead. Now, we might ask ourselves, well, why has John chosen these seven particular miracles? And his purpose is in order that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing in him, we might have life in his name. And therefore, let's consider John chapter 9, verses 6 through 12, which tells us about the sixth sign of the Lord Jesus and how it speaks of his saving work. And let's read the testimony of the blind man himself as we find it in verse 11. Let me just read verse 11 again. We read that the testimony of this man was, he says, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and I received sight." Our theme will be sight given to the blind man. We'll look at the work revealed, the healing granted, and the impact made. As Jesus was departing from the temple, and you remember he was leaving the temple because the Jews sought to stone him, he encounters this man who had been born blind, begging at the temple gates. And last week we heard how the disciples speculated why this man had been born blind. And Jesus informs them that he had been born blind, not because he had sinned or his parents had sinned, but that the works of God might be revealed in him. You see, we do not always know why we are suffering. But in this case, a very specific answer is given by the Lord Jesus Christ. And somehow this man's blindness is going to picture for us the work that Jesus had come to do in the world. That the work of God, the works of God would be revealed in him. Now the context makes clear that this man's blindness and Jesus' healing of him is intended to reflect to us something of our need for our healing by the Lord Jesus. Jesus himself makes this connection. If you look ahead in John chapter 9 in verse 39, and Jesus says there, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." And he's pointing out the blindness of the Pharisees in verse 40. Perhaps that's the verse that I wish to highlight. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" And so the Lord Jesus draws a connection between this man's physical blindness and how it depicts man's spiritual blindness in general, that we might see our need of the Savior. And there's several ways our text illustrates this truth. First, we know that since this man was blind, he was begging outside of the temple, meaning that he had no fellowship with God. You see, according to Old Testament law, his handicap disqualified him from entering into the temple, and that was because of various ceremonial laws. And it was intended to picture for us that it is only the perfect, only the sinless that can approach God. In our corrupted state, we have no fellowship with God. And God is light, and we by nature are in darkness. And what communion, Paul will ask, has light with darkness? Now we know that in a certain sense, all the Old Testament saints were restricted from coming into the very presence of God. For only, remember, the high priest was allowed to enter the most holy place once per year. And it was all to remind them and to illustrate for us that sin keeps us from fellowship with God. And so this man and the fact that he was outside the temple illustrates for us the reality that sin keeps us from God. But second, because this man was blind, he was not able to see the Lord Jesus Christ. His birth defect had deprived him of sight. And in the same way, sin deprives us from any spiritual understanding of who the Lord Jesus is. Remember how the Lord Jesus reminded Nicodemus, who came to him by night, that unless we are born again, we cannot enter into the kingdom of God. In other words, unless we are born again, we are still in darkness, unable and unwilling to understand the works of God. And so the person and the work of the Lord Jesus are beyond comprehension by the natural man. Spiritually, we are unable, when we are in darkness, to see the beauty and the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. But thirdly, this man's condition was so desperate that no mere man was able to help him. Who can give sight to the blind? He was hopelessly blind, and the only thing that he could do is resign himself to a lifetime of darkness. In fact, we do not even read that he cried out to the Lord Jesus as blind Bartimaeus, but he simply gave up any hope of healing at all. And this again is a picture of man who is hopelessly blind. He is without salvation, and he has no hope in the world. And you see, it's against this black, dark background that the gospel shines all the more brilliantly. It's against the reality of this man's condition which makes the healing of him indeed a marvelous and wondrous thing. Because his situation is so hopeless, the works that God was going to display in him would be all the more glorious. Because Jesus has come as the light of the world, and he gives light to those who are in darkness. You see, this miracle gives physical expression to what Jesus said earlier, "I am the light of the world." It confirms Jesus' words and illustrates it to the people. And this miracle is part of the work that Jesus had come to do in this dark world. Remember how Isaiah spoke of this in Isaiah 9 verse 2 when he says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." And remember how Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, foretold this day when he said that Jesus' coming was to do what? To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. And Jesus himself declared in Luke chapter 4 verse 18 in the synagogue of Nazareth, he said that he had come to give sight to the blind. You remember that passage? It's a well-known quotation from the scroll of Isaiah from which he was reading. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and then notice this, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. It's very interesting to observe that the most frequent miracle that Jesus did in all the Gospels was giving sight to the blind. And there's a reason for this. And the reason is that it so clearly illustrates the purpose for which Jesus had come, delivering us from darkness so that we might walk in the light. And this is the work of God, which is to be revealed in the healing of this man. And this is the reason it's recorded in the Gospel of John. This was the reason for his blindness. You see, this theme of light and darkness is also a very prominent theme in John's Gospel. And we heard the truth that Jesus is the light of the world. And this is illustrated in the healing of this blind man. And in a similar way, we sing that hymn of John Newton. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. The gospel shines brightly, you see, in this dark world as well. Have you seen that Jesus can provide light where there is only darkness? That's why the world is without hope, without peace, without contentment, without security, because they do not look to Jesus Christ as their only hope. Their only hope, the light that shines in the darkness. Now, we'll see this worked out in the life of this blind man as we consider the healing granted. And it's interesting how Jesus heals this man. He could have simply spoken the word and he would have been healed. It's not beyond the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to heal in this manner. In fact, he'd done so previously and he will do so again with blind Bartimaeus. In that story, he simply says to blind Bartimaeus, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately we read, he received his sight. But in our text, Jesus heals this blind man in a rather peculiar way. We read that he spat on the ground and he made clay with the saliva. And he anointed, or better perhaps translated, he smeared the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And there are three aspects to this healing. First, he spat on the ground and he made clay with the saliva. And then he smeared on the eyes of the blind man this clay. And then he told him to go, thirdly, to wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, you might find the fact that Jesus spit on the ground and smeared the blind man's eyes with the mud he made with his saliva as a bit offensive. It hardly seems like a dignified deed. And if not offensive, it almost seems foolish, doesn't it? How can mud smeared on a blind man's eyes give him sight? Would it not further restrict his sight? Would it do not the opposite? What did this mud represent? What was Jesus doing here? Well, we might say that he was really emphasizing the reality of this man's blindness for everyone to see. He put mud on his eyes to signify that he lived in darkness, that he could not see. This was obvious to the man, of course, because he was one who was blind, but he did it for the crowd, that the crowd might see and understand that this man was not able to see. He gave this vivid illustration by placing mud on his eyes. And he did so to highlight his blindness. And in a sense, it was a visible picture, you might say, of man's spiritual blindness in general. And smearing of the mud, the clay with the saliva, on his eyes, now that didn't actually accomplish his healing. For notice, this man did not receive healing until when? Until he did as Jesus had commanded him to do. And Jesus said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. And John makes a point of telling us that the pool's name means sent. Now, you might say, well, why did it have that meaning? Well, this name was given to this pool of water because the water, you might say, was sent to this pool by a channel that was cut into the rock of the Temple Mount. This had been done during the reign of King Hezekiah. The Assyrians had come and they were going to besiege the city. And Isaiah, he urges Hezekiah to cut this tunnel so that the water from the Kidron Valley could be diverted inside the city walls. Now, we don't have time to consider all these details, but if you're interested, you might want to research. It is actually an engineering marvel of that day. But John mentions that the meaning of this word Siloam is sent. Why is it so important? Why does John mention this? Because every word, of course, is inspired of God, and there's a purpose for every word. Well, if you read through John chapter 8 again, you'll see how Jesus kept insisting over and over again, and also into chapter 9, that he was the one who was sent by God to bring light to the world. In fact, he does so 6 times in that chapter and also in chapter 9. And as one commentator explains, Jesus himself is the sent one. And the granting of sight to this blind man symbolizes the spiritual illumination without which one cannot see the true light from God. And the fact that he was told to go wash with water is also very significant, isn't it? You know that there are many references to water in John's gospel. And in the Middle East, you know that water signified life and the lack thereof led to death. In John chapter 2, we referred to that earlier, he turned the water into wine. He took the water from those ceremonial water pots symbolizing the old ceremonial religion, and he made wine to show how he was coming to bring new life. And then he was sitting by the well with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. And you remember he said, whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never thirst. In fact, he describes it as being a fountain of water springing up unto everlasting life. And then in the blind, just before this blind man, we read in chapter 9, or the previous chapter as well, how that during the Feast of the Tabernacles, he had cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, out of his heart will flow streams of living or rivers of living water. And so when this pool is called sent, it speaks of the life-giving water that came into the city, and Jesus was sent into the world. And so Jesus sends this man to this pool to wash. And through his obedience, he receives sight. It says, so the blind man by his own testimony says, I went and I washed and I received sight. He went and he washed and he received sight. Reminds us of another story, doesn't it? Remember at children in the Old Testament, I think it's in 2 Kings 5, where Naaman the Syrian, and he came and he was told to go wash in the Jordan River. And at first he protested. You remember that? Until his servants persuaded him that it could do no harm. And so he went. He submitted to it and he washed. And he was healed of his leprosy. Well, we have something similar happening here. When the Lord Jesus tells this blind man to go and to wash, he's calling him to respond in faith, to respond in repentance. And John then reminds us that this cleansing has come as he responded to this instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a simple command of the Lord Jesus. It was given to him personally. It was directed to the blind man and to him alone. It was a test of his faith, of his trust, of his obedience. And it involved a response to the Lord Jesus Christ. He does the same with you. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's personal. It's given to each one of you individually. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. He comes to you in the context of the covenant of grace and he calls to you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's personal. You must believe. And it's a test of trust. It's a test of obedience. It's a test of faith. The question is, will you believe? Will you trust Jesus? Will you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want to be washed? Do you want to be cleansed from all of your sins? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. He went and he was washed. He went and he was washed. And he came back seeing. That is the message that is proclaimed throughout John's Gospel. That we must believe to be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And even as he saves us by grace alone, he saves us through faith alone. And so faith is the instrument of salvation, isn't it? And so as this man exercises his faith, as he responds in obedience, as he goes and he washes as Jesus instructed him to do, he was healed. And that's the simple gospel, isn't it? That as we come to him, we are set free from our darkness and we are brought into the marvelous light of the gospel. We are set free from sin and from oppression, from separation from God, from being isolated and alone into fellowship with the living God through faith in him. And if you're hesitant in doing so, let this blind man be your guide. Follow him. For if you're hesitating or doubting or rebellious, then your condition is actually far more serious than this blind man. Surely follow him. He obeyed Christ, you might say, blindly. And we say, do not follow a blind man. But in this regard, we can follow this blind man to the one who is sent by God to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this man, as he responded in faith and in obedience, he immediately received his sight. And he had entered in a pathway upon which he would eventually realize who the Lord Jesus Christ was. Think about this man and his condition. He had been blind from his birth. And no doubt there were many doctors who were visited. There were many home remedies which were attempted. And their hopes had been repeatedly dashed. And his condition was considered to be permanent and hopeless. No chance of healing. But when the Lord Jesus says, go and wash, he responds in faith. He responds in obedience. Because he trusts in the one who gave him the promise, go and wash. What a wonderful thing that Jesus did for this man. What a wonderful thing he prepares for all those who believe in him. He gives us new eyes that we'll be able to see. He gives us light that we'll be able to understand. We too must be washed, not in the waters of Siloam, but by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And as we come to him in repentance and in faith, then we are washed from all of our sins. Then we see things that we've never seen before. Then we are given new eyes that we might experience things we've never experienced before. And what this blind man experienced is not unlike our spiritual experience when we are washed. Think of this man who had been born blind. Can you even begin to imagine what this day was like for him? I trust we can't. But we do know enough about it to know that it would have radically changed his life. He had lived in darkness all of his life. And now he could see. And before he had been a beggar at the temple gate. But now he was made whole. Before he lived in darkness all of his days, but now he saw light. Before he was restricted from access to God, but now he had communion with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You can imagine that as he walked in the world with breathless wonder, looking at the things which God had made, that he was overwhelmed with the information which entered his brain on that particular occasion. And all that he saw. You know, I can imagine that he probably hesitated to close his eyes at night. Because then he would have seen darkness again. Maybe he stayed up all night just to see what there was to see. Spending all day studying things and holding them before his eyes. Have you ever seen a little child when they perhaps have needed glasses for a long time? I remember with one of our children it was that way. And he would look very closely at objects, placing them in front of his eyes and carefully examining them. And then I remember when he got his first pair of glasses and we're walking in the parking lot. And he's walking with a very high step and he's looking and he's putting his foot down carefully. And then he takes another step and he looks down and he looks again. And then I realized something. He saw his shadow. He had never seen it before. And now he saw his shadow on the ground and he was amazed at what he could see with these new eyes, shall we say. Well, you can imagine what it was like for this blind man. That suddenly all things had become new. And the colors were so radiant and so glorious, more than he could even have imagined, more than what's described to him in the past. He then began to understand something of the blue sky and the green trees and the beauty of creation and the wonder of it. Well, you see, that's what happens when we are given new eyes spiritually. And suddenly we see all things new. If we've been living in darkness, and this is particularly true, if we've been living in darkness for a long time like this man was, and then we're brought into the marvelous light by the power of God, and we begin to see the things of God, we then begin to behold something of the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ like we never saw it before. That he was the one who suffered and died for not just sin in general, but for my sin upon the cross at Calvary. Then we begin to understand something of his love, that he loved me with an eternal love from before the foundation of the world, and that greater love has no man than this, that he gives his life for his friends. Then we begin to see something of the beauty of the gospel, and the new eyes begin to give us insight into the things of God. And the scriptures suddenly become alive to us and we begin to read and to study the Bible. We read it ferociously because we have learned some new truths and our appetite has been whetted for more. You can imagine this man the next morning after he was healed of his blindness, getting out of his bed perhaps and immediately going outside and just watching and looking and anticipating what was the day going to behold for him. That's the way it is when we have been made new in Christ. That all things have become new. We are new creatures in him. And we see something of the wonder of the Savior. But then we also see that there's an impact on those around us. And this is true of the blind man as well. We consider this in our third point, the impact made. Jesus sent him to the pool of Siloam so others would see him. And he must have been speaking about it, and it caused quite a stir among the people. There are some who knew him previously and they said, "Is not this the one who sat and begged?" And there were others who thought it was too good to be true. And they said, he is like him, implying that it can't be him. And others knew it was the one who had been blind. But he said, "I am he." And this highlights the impossibility of the healing of this man from a human perspective. You see, Jesus is always doing things that seem to the unbeliever too good to be true. But it teaches us an important spiritual truth, doesn't it? That when God changes a person's life, it will be visible for others to see. In reality, it was beyond dispute that this man had been born blind. We see that later in the exchange with the Pharisees, how they even call his parents and they question him. Surely he couldn't have been born blind. Surely they were mistaken. If he sees now, he must have been able to see before. And they say to his parents, is this your son? And was he born blind? And they said, well, he's our son, and we know that he was born blind. How he's healed, we do not know. There's a radical change that happened. Now he could see. Have you been changed? Have you been changed so that others can see beyond any reasonable doubt that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? If your Christianity were put on trial, would there be enough evidence to convict you in a court of law? And are you still being changed by the power of God? Is the Lord Jesus increasingly becoming more glorious to you, more beautiful to you, that you love Him more and you serve Him more faithfully? When you've experienced the washing away of your sin by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you realize that He is the one sent by God. Every time the gospel changes someone, there's an impact, isn't there? We see that in various conversion stories in the Bible. Children, you remember the man named Zacharias, don't you? A wee little man was he. He was in a sycamore tree. He was waiting for Jesus to come by. And as Jesus came by, he said to this greedy tax collector, "Today I must abide at your house." And Jesus went to his house and this man was converted. And you remember the change that had happened. He previously had been known as one who was a thief, who had stolen from the people. He was a fraudulent man. And now he says, "I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." Or think of the Samaritan woman we considered in John chapter 4. Jesus met her at the well, you remember. And she had had many husbands, and the man that she was now with, by her own admission, was not her husband. And after meeting with Jesus, she was changed, and she went into the city, and she told them what Jesus had done, and what Jesus had said to them. And then, what do we read? Many came out to see Him. Or perhaps one of the most vivid examples is found in Mark chapter 5. You remember the man who was named Legion. He was possessed by legions of demons. And he lived a wild and violent and miserable life, and the people were afraid of him. And after Jesus restored him, it says he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. He was clothed and in his right mind. And if you investigate this more carefully, you realize that when Jesus and his disciples, they returned to this area sometime later, there were many disciples who came to meet him. You see, when we are changed by Jesus' saving power, when we respond in faith to His promise, then there's changes that will occur in our life. And Jesus' righteousness is given to us to cover our sins. But Jesus' light restores our minds so that we begin to think in a new and lively way. We are freed from blindness and from darkness. We hate sin. We despise sin. And we flee from all the works of darkness. And we seek the light. We seek to live godly lives in Christ Jesus. And your friends and your neighbors will notice. They will see a difference in the way that you treat people, in the joy that you have in your life, in the genuine love that you have for other people. So much so that they will ask you, what happened to you? Just like the blind man was asked, "How were your eyes opened?" And you notice how he responds to that? He doesn't focus on the procedure. He doesn't focus on the how. But he focuses on the who. On the one who had given him the sight. He says, "The man, this man, Jesus." And when they ask him where he can be found, he says he doesn't know. We'll come to that next week. But they notice the change and he gives God the glory. He said, "This man, Jesus." And so when we are asked the reason of our hope, let us tell them about Jesus. How He's the one who has taken us from darkness and brought us into His marvelous light. Now it's possible that you're still blind. It's possible that you're still spiritually blind. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, when he states that the God of this age has blinded who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Not seeing the light of the gospel is to be under the judgment of God. Blinded. Blinded. Do you see? Can you see like this man? Do you see the Lord Jesus as the one sent by God to be the Savior of the world? Do you know Him to be the friend of sinners? Has your eyes been opened to see the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world? Have you seen the Lord Jesus, God in the flesh, who's come to redeem you? Are you resting in Him? Have you responded in faith to His invitation? Have you responded in obedience to His command to believe in Him? Or are you still blind in your sin? You see, that's what sin does. It blinds us to Christ. You might say sin puts out our very eyes. But God, He comes and He gives us new eyes to see, to understand. And so He gives us a new heart to serve. And if you see, are you continuing to see? Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? Are you growing in love? Are you growing in understanding? Are you growing in faith as you behold Him? Is your sight of Christ clearer today than it was last week and last year? Do you have a greater sense of who He is? Let us all pray. Holy Spirit, truth divine, draw upon the soul of mine, Word of God, an inward light. Wake my spirit, clear my sight. Amen.